I'm going to read that, and then I'll open up in prayer. Okay, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. We pray, as always, for enlightenment and for further understanding of the intended purposes of your recording these verses. For the sons of God and how it relates to your purpose and plan and how we fit. We thank you for those who've tuned in, not just these, but all those saints who are studying your word universally. We pray that you would strengthen them according to their need. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, verse 18. We're going to pick up there. We're going to try to go down to 22. Again, just for a launching pad, we've covered the sons of God, the principle that if nothing else, we want to remember that the reason why we are saved is for our service, to be available as sons to worship and serve the Father. And what that looks like for us today is outlaid in particularly in Paul's epistles. And that's why Romans strategically, scripturally, is the first book where he not only prepares the Romans, establishes them in this present truth, but it also would establish us. Now, most people talk about Romans Road and they think about salvation. That's it. Well, that's just the beginning. But Paul's Romans Road doesn't stop at salvation. It goes all the way through service, through suffering, and also culminates in the reign that we are to participate in. In chapter 8, he shows us that part of that, as us being sons, our service that is expected of us, our suffering that we should expect, and the reigning that's to come. Now, we're picking up now in verse 18. And Paul has prepared us as sons to say, Abba, Father, that is not my will, but his will. And Paul fully knows that what goes along with saying his will is suffering. And he prepares us for that. And that doesn't mean that God has left you when the suffering comes. That doesn't mean when you pray, Lord, remove this tumor or Lord, remove this arthritis, that when it doesn't happen, that he is not for you. Or Jenny, when he says, remove this back pain, that doesn't mean that he's not for you. This is part, and we're going to see that part of the curse that we're under. It's not just a curse on because of Adam's disobedience. It's also because God has subjected us, and we'll look at that, in expectation of something better. And we have to be on the same page so we'll be prepared when these things come that we don't check out on God because we don't think that he's checking in on us, so to speak. You know, after our multitude of prayers, when we get to verses 26, 27, up in there, we're going to find out why we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Our information needs to line up with his program. When I say our request need to line up with his program. That's where our edification comes in. To know what he's doing, to know what to expect or not to, then that changes our prayer life. So, in verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is future. The sufferings of this present time are just that. It implies that this won't always be. It won't always be this way. And if nothing else, we know just for the vapor that our lives are, that they won't last long just for the fact that we won't be around that long. Nobody's living to be 969, 700, and 800 years old anymore. The curse.
Thank goodness.
Yeah, the curse has taken a hold, and it has a grip on each one of us. And as long as we hang around, we're going to. And I told you about that sermon that Perry did, the lesson about countdown. As long as we hang around, we're going to have our countdown in this suffering, and we'll get our turn if the Lord doesn't come first. But Paul says to remind us, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, that's us as sons, and it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There are some things that go along with us being sons that will be manifested, and it will be to the glory of God and His program. Let me say it this way. God has something invested in us. When it works out, it will show His glory. Now, this is in us, in our activity. I think last week we talked about Johnny, the glory of God. Some time ago, he asked the question, what does that mean? And we tipped on it a little bit last week that it's not just a display of light. It is God knowing that what God is doing and participating in it, knowing that He's working in us, through us, for us, and with us to His benefit. A verse when I believe it's John 11, when Lazarus, when we went there before, when Lazarus was dead, and the Lord showed up and He says, I'm praying to you, Father, not that you don't hear me, but I'm praying for the benefit of these people who are listening. And this is what He said. I'm going to try to find this in John chapter 11. John 11, verse 38. John 11, verse 38, He says this. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, in this case, the glory of God, Jesus is saying that, what is the glory of God? What would you assume by Him saying that? Didn't I say, if you believe, you would see the glory of God?
Resurrection?
Yeah, you would automatically think the resurrection, wouldn't you? Okay, let's see what happens here. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. Now, He said, if you would believe, then you would see the glory of God. He's saying this, I want them to believe and see what? That you have sent me. Do you see that? Do you see that verse? He's saying, I'm praying that they would believe that you have sent me. Now, all this, the preview of this, He could have stayed 14 days. That wouldn't have changed the outcome. Couldn't He have raised Lazarus from the dead 14 days later? 24 days later? Sure, He could have. They were under the impression that because there was a limitation on His time, that maybe it wouldn't work now. See, if God sent Him, He can do it anytime, anywhere He wanted. Last week we looked at that. He was a man approved of God by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by Him in the midst of all of them. They should have believed no matter what. they were still in a state of unbelief also, that God, that he was working with God. As a matter of fact, God was working in him. Now, with that said, flip back to Galatians, and Paul says somewhat of the same thing. Galatians chapter 1. When Paul makes a statement in Colossians before we read Galatians, he says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. What does he mean by what does he mean? The hope. See, the resurrection is just a means to the end. The resurrection is the beginning, not the end of something. It's not just the end of this life. It's the beginning of our new service.
Is it a contrast between us in Christ and Christ in us? Because we get the Holy Spirit, but we still have to appropriate that Holy Spirit.
Well, I'm getting at the point is this, is the reason why the Spirit is in us is to educate us and to empower us and to assure us of our position. It's always related with his service. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he's there again, not just to witness, but he's there to empower us and to enlighten us.
But don't we still have to appropriate it?
That's what the information is for, that he just reminds you who you really are. He should. The verses, he should take that information and remind you and educate you as to who you really are. Where it's no different from the Gospels when he said this. When he comes, Jesus said, when he comes, he will take the things of mine and show them unto you. Is that any different today?
No.
Does he take the things of God and show them unto you? 1 Corinthians said this, what things know a man save the spirit of man that's in him? But we have the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's what the Spirit is there for. He takes the spiritual and compares them with spiritual. That is, he takes these words, the truth of God, and relays them to the new man, where you should be able to understand the things that are freely given to us. Now, Paul said this. Am I getting the feedback? Can you hear me clearly?
Yeah, it's clear on this end.
Okay, I hear it in my headphones. Galatians 1, Paul says this. We know how he got his revelation. Paul stops. He stopped on Damascus Road, and God says that he would show him how great things he must suffer for his namesake, how great things he must suffer for his namesake. And let's pick up at verse 118. Then after, let's go back to 16. That's better. Okay, 15. Last stop. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me.
In me.
That's something to note, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, the reason that Paul says he revealed his son in me was to do what? To preach him among the heathen. He sent him. Okay. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And, 24, and they glorified me.
God in me.
They glorified what?
God in me.
Okay. What were they? What did they see? They saw God
a changed
glorified.
Man.
They saw God glorified in Paul, and he who was once a persecutor, an injurious, a blasphemer, now he's doing what? Preaching the faith which he once destroyed. God sent him to be a witness of the thing that he once persecuted. Same principle is going to apply with the glory that's to be revealed in us. You know how Romans 8 starts off? It starts off with the people who are sons. It starts off in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. I know you know what it says, but the same people that he says can cry, Abba, Father, we had this same mindset. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. How could they have glorified God?
Acknowledging the truth that was revealed.
How would they acknowledge the truth that was revealed? And what is the truth that was revealed? I'll save you some time. God wanted to use them. He was to be worshipped and served by them. The verses will tell us exactly what it is. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, because they gave up the image, which is their ability, their privilege, their opportunity to worship and serve the Creator, they gave that up. He says, I'll return the favor. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God. What's the truth of God? We just said it. That they were to worship and serve him. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, with all this in here, I will say something quickly here. When he gave them up in verse 23, they changed the image to an image made like unto corruptible man, one, and to birds, two, four-footed beasts, three, creeping things, four. That's the number for Johnny. That's the number for creation. But not only that, if you do your check, and you can check this out on your own time, this is the same enumeration, the same number of creatures that are listed in the face of the cherub. Ezekiel, Revelation, you see these living creatures stated, talked about in those books. And in those books, you know what God is dealing with? He's dealing with his kingdom, his creation, where he would reign. In Genesis, when God kicked Adam out of the garden, he put two cherub there to guard the way of the tree of life. What was the garden anyway?
The abode of God.
All right. And he right there, he was put out. And you see these things, they start to repeat themselves when the Egyptians, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And Moses took a little too long to come out of the mount. Aaron and the people, they said, up, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, we know not what has become of him. And coincidentally, they made a molten calf, a cherub, a face of a cherub.
According to Aaron, it just popped out of the fire.
He said, hey, I melted down the gold and I put it in here and hey, This is what came out. But it came out of their, it came out, Karen, of their imagination.
Yep.
It was the image that they wanted to pursue. And before we move on, just one last, we know who the anointed cherub was.
Yeah.
In the beginning. Now, he was over, you will, and I can say this.
He was over the throne of God.
When you understand, right, when you understand, he was over, I'm going to say over God's creation, heavenly creation.
What's interesting is those four things, which are enumerated in Deuteronomy 4, is what is the composite beast that is now the image of Baphomet. It has all those four elements in Baphomet, and it's in Deuteronomy 4, 16 to 19.
Well, and not only that, those four images, Jenny, they're in the Gospels, associated with the Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we know what they say about the, you know, Matthew's the king, that's Mark, Luke, John. It's a cherub without giving it a cherub. Matthew's a lion, Mark, or ox, the servant, Luke's the man, John's the eagle.
Eagle. Yeah.
And because the creation that Christ is coming to take back, to reclaim, is associated with the glory of God. That's what the cherubs do. They represent the glory of God and his reigning on earth, or his reigning in his creation. Okay, that maybe I went a little too far off to the right there. Or I say, let's get back over into to Romans 8. But that's part of the glory. When he talks about the glory of God, those creatures represented that. And man had an opportunity. Listen, the man is over all those things. That's why when Christ comes, there's a depiction of him in those four beasts. He is the glory of God. God sent him to be the ruler, to be the Son of God. So we had that opportunity in Romans 1, and we gave it up. We gave up the real thing for what's that? Remember that commercial says, "Is it live or is it Memorex?" We gave up the live thing for the Memorex, or they did. They had an opportunity to worship and serve the Father as a son, and they gave it up, and they worship and serve the representative of those things, of the glory of God.
Isn't that kind of what Eve did when Lucifer tempted her, saying, "Ye shall be as gods"? It was a step down, but he made her think, "Oh no, that's the better thing."
Right. It wasn't as if they weren't already. I'll say it this way. It wasn't as if they weren't already in with the mind of God, or in the mind of God, because he met with them and told them what he wanted from them. They were already functioning as sons. And if we know anything by now, the equivalent is, just like the Jews said, that they made themselves equal. He made himself equal with God because he said he was the Son of God. Well, Adam and Eve didn't have to think it robbery to be equal with God, because they were with him. They were already on the same page with him. They didn't have to find it something to be gained or grasped after, because he had already given it to them. So we're back in Romans, and this is the position that Paul says, listen, you are now in the position to get back what was lost. Now, none of us asked to, if we had our say in it, we could say, boy, I didn't get a fair shake at being the image. You know, it was all because of Adam. He gave it up. So I never really had a fair shot at it. And that's where the Son of God comes, Christ, as the image. And he comes and he says, I'm going to give this opportunity to you freely. You say you'd like to do it? Okay, here we are. I'm going to give it to you again. I'm going to give it to you that believe. You say, give me what? I'm going to give you that position. You say you wouldn't have done that? Well, let's see. I'm going to give it to you now freely. Just trust in my son. Now you have the opportunity to do what you said you would have done if you were back there. Now, back to 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that glory, again, is us working with the Father, Him working in us. I think Ephesians said it this way. It's one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. And that's what He wants to do. He's already, we know He's above us all, don't we?
Yes.
Okay. But He still wants to work through all and in you all. And you know what the inhibitor is to that? It's us.
Yeah.
You can volunteer, submit if you like or not. And part of that, in that submission, unfortunately, Louise, part of that submission is suffering. And He subjected us to suffering because of the hope that we are to be in anticipation of, the expectation of our new position. Now, verse 18, He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory shall be revealed, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the I'll say it like our pastor used to say, the eagle anticipation. He wouldn't say eager. He said eagle. Maybe he knew something that he was trying to get across, but the lofty anticipation that we are to expect. It's the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. We're looking for that, waiting for that, eagerly anticipating that. And I think a couple of weeks ago, I can see the verse, but I can't say, Johnny, that I'm eagerly anticipating that, because you get consumed with the affairs of this life. You know, we think we're going to be here for 30 years, 40 years. You know, I want to, when I'm 90, we think we're just writing our own calendar. Part of the sufferings of this present time means that you just might have to make an early exit to no anticipation of yours. You know, these bodies are so complex, and in spite of what we, I'll say, in spite of our care for them, they still break down. And in spite of our extreme neglect of them, they still endure. You say, what? You know, how many times you may not have to look further. We don't eat right. We don't exercise. We don't live right. And our bodies take a beating, and they still do us a decent service, don't they? In spite of all the suffering that's naturally inflicted and what we inflict upon ourselves, they still keep going. That's a testament to the masterpiece of God's designing power. Now, just think about this. These bodies are under a curse. What do you think like Paul says in Philippians, what do you think your glorious body is going to function like? If you can do what you can do in this dying, corruptible, groaning body that's decaying. You know, I was outside yesterday, and I worked all day. And it only took me 10 minutes to know that I shouldn't have been out there all day. As soon as I sat down. So, you know, and my wife, she would say this. She says, how old are you? Like, I have to, you know, I guess she does have to remind me, because I'm in denial, I guess. But it's the sufferings that goes along with the sufferings of this present time. They not only affect the creature, they affect the creation. Just like we groan and travail in pain, you don't think it, but our creation is under the same curse. That's Genesis. Genesis, when God cursed Adam, he said, cursed is the ground also for thy sake. Now, he didn't give a exposition on the curse, but we can see not only was he subject to toiling in the ground, but we can see because of hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, all these things affect the creation. It's groaning and travailing and pain together until now also. And it's waiting, just like we're waiting in verse 19, it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Turn over to 1 John. He says something that is applicable for us. 1 John chapter 3. Now, think about this for a minute here. He says, Behold, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, there's not two people who know what's going on after this life, other than what's written. You don't know how it starts. We can only make some deductions from what's written. We don't know what what the outworkings will be like. We don't know what we will be like when he says sons of God. For example, when the Lord was resurrected, one of the verses, I think it's in Matthew or Luke, said that he appeared to them in another form. That means physically. They didn't recognize him. And he talked with them along the way. Now, not only that, is when he was crucified, he told the woman there, not to touch him, because he had not yet ascended to his Father. Now, he's on earth. Now, this wasn't, he didn't rent a SpaceX from Elon Musk and make his trip to go there. He was there and back without the aid of anything extra other than the power that resided in him. I'm not saying you will be able to do all that, and I'm not saying you won't be able to do all that, because the angels that in Jude said they kept not their first estate. How do you think they got down here? Okay.
Black hole.
Jacob Stargate, has the
Stargate, the gate of God,
teleportation.
And that's again, when I say John said this, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we will be like him. Philippians said that he will fashion our vile body to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You know what the rest of it says? Whereby he is able to subdue all things. Listen, his body was not subject to the laws of gravity, the laws of decay, as these mortal bodies are. I said all that just to say that the earnest expectation, we are waiting to see what this new suit will look like.
Can't wait.
What this new suit, how it looks on you. You know how it looks on me. Now, I said that. And even after I said that, I still don't think about it every day. I don't think about, I'm not earnestly expecting it. And that is, I use that to make sure that my mind, that I keep myself in check. Till I remind myself of what's more important. Now that's me. Now you may be heavenly minded all day. I'm not. I have to admit that. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. We just talked about that. Is the reason why we are subject to death and dying and corruption is because God has something better for us. It's, you know, the salvation, then the service, then the suffering, then the glory. You don't skip steps here. You know, only in this life you get to skip steps and to get something you don't deserve, or get something out of sequence. Here, God is already, we looked at that last week. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. You still have that inheritance as a son, but here, one of the things that we have an opportunity to do, and God has subjected us to it, is to all of us suffer, but all of us don't suffer with the right spirit. When I say the right spirit is, we groan and grumble and mumble and complain about our state like it's something that like it shouldn't be happening to us. Or we wait impatiently, like in the verses that we're to come up on in a few more weeks, is we wait and try to circumvent the process. So we go to Johnny, we go to our healing pastor, and we give him, he gives us the anointing oil, and or I would say the anointing placebo, and hope that it helps us out. And when it doesn't work, you know, he puts it back on you and say, well, you know, you've done something that you haven't confessed yet. And the minute you, when you confess and make that small installment, then the anointing oil, it'll kick in. But we know, look, we know, Paul said, Karen, and we said the information, we know. I don't have to go now to a faith healer, or I say fake healer, and expect something different, or expect something that'll deliver me from my affliction. You know, I have to go back to my pastor again. He's like, how are you, God don't want you sick, and you got false teeth and glasses. And you think, if he don't want me sick, what are you doing? That's a bad representation of the message. If this going to work, physician, heal thyself. I got to see it first. If you're selling a product, you better be working for you. So, but we, again, we know. And the earnest expectation of the creature, we wait for this. And we are made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the same, but by him who hath subjected the same in hope. God has put that in us by the Spirit to wait. You know, when the Lord showed up, was the earth and its creature, was the creature and the creation under the curse? When the Lord showed up, was the creation?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
How do you know that?
The Word of God tells us that.
Okay.
And we manifest it.
that's that we manifest it. Now, when the Lord shows up, and I'm just going to abbreviate this, the in particular, the nation, they were, well, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is what the Lord shows up under, or shows up to. Think about this now. He's the image. He's the image restorer. So not only is he coming to restore the cursed, he's coming to restore the curse, or reverse the curse. How you like that? That's a rhyme. He's coming to not only reverse the curse C-U-R-S-E, but he's coming to reverse the cursed. That means the effect of what the curse brought and the people it affected. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." What captives? The captives under the curse, the sin curse, and restore and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" No, it's not Joseph's son. It's a son, but it's not Joseph.
That was your ignorance. Yeah.
Now, what I like is when they heard that message, it's a message of liberty, a message of deliverance, which they should have been like Annas and Simeon in Luke chapter 2. They should have been waiting to hear that message. And when he closed the book, he said they wondered. They look and they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. You know what that's scripture. They wondered, and he read scripture, didn't he?
Yes.
And he said it. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now he's coming to deliver them, to free the captive. Captives. Now back to Romans. Now that is significant. Now that's also, well, I won't say that. Well, I guess I will say that. I'll just drop this on you until we maybe pick it up at a later date. That has connections to Ephesians 4 that we quoted a little bit, is that he works above all, through all, in you all. And then it goes on to say, but to every one of us is grace given in Ephesians 4. And he starts to talk about Christ when he descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive. That's the connection there. Now you can check that out on your own time, and we'll get back to that some other time. But the point is this, is the creation and the creature were made subject to vanity. With everything that happens with us, we have to say, when we think like Solomon, like the preacher said, vanity above vanity, all is vanity.
Saith the preacher.
He says, you know what? I've checked all this out. I've done it all. I've heard it all. I've seen it all. And when it's all said and done, I don't know what the fruit of it is. You can't make enough money. You can't go enough places. You can't sing enough songs. And you look up and you say, "What? I'm still not happy. What's going on?" And you know what Solomon says when he finishes up in Ecclesiastes, he finishes up his observations, his written observations. He says, this is the conclusion. He said, after all, I'm paraphrasing this, of course. He said, I've checked all this out. I've done all this under the sun. I've tried to satisfy my curiosity of how this thing works. I'm trying to make sense of this. And he said, this is what I found out. And I'm going to read it so I won't misquote him. He says, Ecclesiastes, the end of it. What do you think the end of it is, Louise? He said this. I'm not going to put you on the spot. He said, this is the end of it. He says.
Let me give us a chapter and verse.
Ecclesiastes 12. He says, verse 8. Vanity of vanity, said the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Before we read the last two verses, I was listening to an audio book last night. Brian Tracy, Mr. Sales' book of How to Make the Most of Your Time. You know, I'm listening to this. Just, you know, you're open to it. But he says, the book, and in my mind, was this verse. Much study is weariness to the flesh. And he said this, of making many books, there is no end. Everybody's got a better way of how to live your life. 7 steps to an easy life. 8 steps to a more fruitful life. 3 steps to better your life. All these self-help books. And the preacher says this, let us, 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. See that, Gail? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So all the books we read, all the philosophy we hear, all the religions that are formed, the preacher, he says, I can save you some time. I can save you some time right here. Is fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty. You say, I don't like that book. You said, I don't like that answer. We're going to keep reading. We were looking for another point of view, don't we? We said, that can't be it. I'm going to keep looking. But Paul said this. He says, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who has subjected the same in hope. God has put that in us, a dying body, so we can expect what we should be expecting anyway, is to be transformed and to be delivered into our reasonable service, our logical service, the thing that we've actually been put here for and preparing and are preparing for is his worship and service. You know, you think about all this philosophy as where did man come from? Did he evolve? Did he devolve from something? Did he evolve from something? And you got to look at it, and we just talked about our bodies too, how these bodies are intricately and David used?
Fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yes. We look at that, and again, despite our neglect, you know, it takes a lot to break the body down. You know that?
It's made to self-heal.
So, but again, but he has still subjected us in hope. Not willingly, none of us asked for to be in this position, but by the same who has subjected us in hope, in expectation, to be transformed. Now, the first part of that is for our minds to embrace the fact that we're just sojourners. This is we are not a permanent resident. You'd like to be, but we're not a permanent resident. Paul goes through his epistles and he says it all the time. He said, in Philippians, I'm in a strait. Should I want to get out of here? Get my new body? I'm waiting for that, but I still need to hang around here for you. For you Gentiles. Cause I know I need to get you on the same page. I know I need to get you thinking otherwise. You know, but God, while you're here, you should be a witness. Now, Jenny, you remember a witness is the same as
martyr.
A martyr. That's right. So a witness has two roles. He's to bear witness to the truth, and then he's to expect what after that? Death. You say, I want the first half. Okay. Now the Lord was before, he says, to before Pontius Pilate, he told Timothy, he says, remember that Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. He witnessed a good confession. What do you think that was? The witness witnessed a good confession. What happened to him after his confession? They crucified him. And he told Pilate, he said, listen, to this end was I born, to bear witness to the truth. Now, we know from Hebrews, Philippians, we know why he was born, don't we? In other verses, he was born to die. So when he gets to Pilate, he says, don't you know I have power to crucify you? And I can see Jesus laughing in himself. Like, really? He says, you just don't know. To this end was I born. You have no power at all. This is my show. And I'm in control of this. As a witness and a martyr, Jenny. He says, no man taketh my life. I'm laying it down for our life. He says this, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, I'm going to stop there. We're going to get into that verse. I'm already running out of time. So we'll stop there and pick up at 21 next time. And we'll close out in prayer here. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our enlightenment, for our empowerment as we read and believe. And we just thank you above all things for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.